We continue this morning in our study through the book of Exodus, and we started off the series with a fundamental question. What does this passage tell me about honoring God? And I think that's a legitimate question to ask, whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, whether you're reading a verse or a chapter or an entire book. These words were penned by men inspired by the Holy Spirit, and these are the literal words of God. These aren't stories, these aren't fables, these aren't just nice Christian cliches that we can put on our wall or hang on our mirror in the bathroom, but literally asking the question, what does this passage tell me about honoring God? Last week we looked at the confidence that we can have in God, and how that is real and tangible, because we have confidence in God because God is, God was, and God is to come. Remember Revelation 1:8 from last week. Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." We sang just now about the Lord of eternity. I'm still, after all these years, trying to get my mind fully around that God always existed and will always exist. He is the Lord of eternity, past, present, and future, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. We read last week that Moses learned this by God speaking through a burning bush. The bush was burning. God got Moses' attention with this burning bush. He's out there shepherding his sheep, and all of a sudden he stumbles across a burning bush, yet the bush was not consumed, Scripture says. And God tells Moses his name. He says, "I am that I am." There's no beginning or there's no end to that. I am that I am. And he tells him, Moses, to tell his people, "I am has sent me to you." God wanted his people to know, and he wants you to know this morning, that God was with them. He also reminded Moses of his past promises to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And those were promises that didn't go away. They didn't run out. There's no expiration date on God's promises. And God wanted Moses to remind the people that God, who was the God of their fathers, was also their God. And he's our God today. Then God told Moses that how he was going to go about delivering his people, and that he would give the Israelites confidence in the God who was to come and who has the future in his hands. This morning, we're going to look at how God builds and strengthens the faith of Moses, and how he does the same thing for us. When I was serving in the military, serving our great country, one of the things that I had to do was to shovel dirt to make sandbags. It wasn't fun work, but it was extremely important work because it would save lives. We needed to be able to build a strong, defensible, fortified position in a very short period of time, and sandbags were how the way to do it. They were heavy, but they were also life-saving, and the work was worth it. When I was in training, in the last phase of training, we were out at San Clemente Island, and we were doing nighttime operations. And on one of the operations, we needed to find out where the instructors were. They were the opposition force. And so my platoon leader sent me over a hill to go take a peek. Well, the instructors caught me, and when they found out that I was there by myself, I got a new swim buddy, a sandbag, a 50-pound sandbag that I had to carry for the next 2 weeks straight. It's not fun work, but it's important work. And these sandbags, when we would make them, as we filled the bags, we would stack the bags on top of each other. And when we were finished, we had a safe, fortified place to protect our position, because the sandbags would absorb the rounds coming in or the shrapnel fired at us. We also use sandbags to protect buildings. And we slept behind those sandbags, knowing that the sandbags would take the shock wave of the explosion when the rockets came into the compound. So you can take a weak, vulnerable, unprotected position right in the middle of enemy territory and within hours have a fortified, protected, defensive position. Sometimes I think that our faith is just like that. Our faith can be a weak, unprotected, vulnerable position. But we know that God can do amazing things, and His Word confirms that to us. But unfortunately, a lot of times we forget this. So instead of having a strong faith, our faith is weak, and we have doubts. This is exactly where we find Moses today. Last week, we talked about this turning point in Moses' life. After 40 years of being in the Midian desert, tending to sheep, not knowing exactly what God's plan was for his life, God showed up. And God, we see starting last week, and we're going to see very much so today, God is working through the weaknesses of Moses. And God promises to strengthen his faith. If you remember from last week, we saw three reasons that Moses could have confidence in God. Yet even when we have confidence in God, we're still very vulnerable to doubts and to struggles, and it's simply because of our human nature. In this morning's text, we're going to look at how God strengthens Moses' faith, and we're going to see how that applies to our lives today. So if you want to grab your Bibles and turn to the second book in the Bible, Exodus. We're in chapter 4. If you have a pew Bible, it's page 59 is where we're starting. Exodus chapter 4, this is the word of God. Then Moses said, "What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "A staff." And then he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he, Moses, threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail." So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. "That they may believe that the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." The Lord furthermore said to him, "Now put your hand into your bosom." So he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And then he said, "Put your hand into your bosom again." So he put his hand into his bosom again, and when he took it out of his bosom, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you or heed the witness of the first sign, you may believe the witness of the last sign. But if they will not believe even these two signs or heed what you say, then you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on dry ground, and the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. We see here God beginning to strengthen Moses' faith, and he strengthens faith through signs. Many of you know that a couple years ago, my mother was diagnosed with thymic carcinoma. It's an extremely, extremely rare cancer. In fact, we discovered early on that in the International Cancer Database, supposedly all of the cases of cancer of any type since the 1950s or something when they started recording, there was only 6,000 of these cases. Compare that to lung cancer or breast cancer or something like that where there are literally hundreds of millions of cases. One of the things that we discovered in this database is that there was no known case where the cancer was destroyed simply with chemotherapy and radiation. The only survivors of this cancer survived because of surgery. The problem was my mother could not have surgery because it was stage 4. It had invaded her left lung. I remember when this went down. And I'll be honest with you, I doubted. I doubted big time that God was going to spare my mother. After cancer and radiation, they went back and took another PET scan to get prepared, hopefully, that the cancer had pulled out of that left lung and it would be operable. they found no cancer. The tumor was still there, but it was completely dead. The first known case in the history of the world that we know of. Maybe there was another one that wasn't recorded. This is a sign. We read things in the Bible about these, you know, leprosy and plagues and parting of the Red Sea and all these things. Yes, those are signs. But we have signs all around us, happening all the time. Supernatural. It may not be as dramatic as thymic carcinoma being cured. But I think if you take a hard look at your life, you will see signs that God has placed in your life to build your faith. The fact of the matter is that we live our lives for Christ, and He will provide signs to us that will strengthen our faith. Here in Exodus, Moses had faith in God, but he also had doubts. His doubts were completely understandable. Because why? Because he was going up against the most powerful empire in the world at that time, the Egyptians. Not only that, but 40 years before, when he attempted to free his people, they rejected him. So here we have him in verse 1 asking, "But what if they won't believe me or listen to you, God?" Some people might be critical of Moses right here. After all, he's been talking with God in the burning bush. That's a miracle in and of itself. God has told him what he's going to do. And he even told him how he's going to do it. He told him back in chapter 3, verse 12, that he would be with him. And in chapter 3, verse 18, he told him that the leaders of Israel would listen to his voice. Again, a clear sign of the sovereignty of God. If you read a promise in the text, this text or any of the scriptures, and that promise comes true, that's a sign. I don't even remember the comedian's name, but here's your sign, right? We get signs all the time flashed up in front of us. But whether it be our doubts or our lack of faith or our distraction to the world, we miss the sign. So God made it pretty clear that they would listen and that he would deliver his people. At this point in Moses' life, he hadn't yet seen this mighty work of God's hand, his mighty hand at work through all the plagues in Egypt. Surely when the Israelites went through those plagues, they saw, they knew that God was who he said he was, and he was the God of promise, and he was fulfilling the promise to deliver those people. Remember, God has already predicted that Pharaoh would say no. And I shouldn't even use the word predicted. He knows that Pharaoh is going to say no because he is the sovereign God of the universe. Moses hadn't yet seen God's miracles performed by parting the Red Sea or providing water for his people in the desert or manna or quail. There are many more miracles that God was going to perform in the future. We're going to read about those in Exodus. I would submit to you that there's many more miracles that God's going to perform amongst us in our lives. But Moses hadn't seen them yet. So it kind of makes sense that Moses would question God. I think you and I probably would have questioned him as well. One commentator said, "We are ever prone, when God is calling us to some high service, to say, but." And this to introduce our statement of the difficulties as we see them. We must remember that the difficulties that we have are not difficulties to God. Thankfully, Scripture reminds us that God is patient. It says that he is slow to anger. And here, instead of consuming Moses with fire and rejecting him and using somebody else, God gives him a sign. Moses carried a staff, or a shepherd's staff. It's the one that you see, you know, has the hook on the end of it. This is one of the tools that he used when he was caring for his sheep. And he had it with him at all times. And when a person saw another person carrying this shepherd's staff, it identified him as a shepherd. There's only one reason to have the hook at the end of that staff. And that's to be able to grab the sheep and either pull it out of danger or guide it in the right direction. This is important because Moses was going to be leading God's people as their shepherd. And just like he used the staff while watching over his sheep, he was going to use it while he'd be leading and watching over his people, God's people. So the first thing God does is draw Moses' attention to this staff, and he tells him to throw it on the ground. I believe that the reason why God had him throw it on the ground is because Moses needed to take a step of faith. In order for his faith to be strengthened, by throwing the staff down, he was being obedient to God. He was following what God told him to do. But he didn't know exactly what God had planned. So he wasn't just standing around waiting for God to do something. He was believing God and believing that God would make something happen. Immediately, the staff becomes a serpent, a real live snake. Not a hologram or, a metaphor or something like that. And this happens right in front of Moses. I think his reaction there, if you caught it, I think Moses' reaction is kind of funny, actually. He gets scared and he flees from it. I'll be honest with you. I don't have a problem with snakes. I don't know why. I love hunting them, eating them, chasing them. But most people do. One time, Creed Graham and I, Creed lives up by me, and we decided to go out rattlesnake hunting one day, just road hunting. And he comes over to my house and he says, "You got a shovel?" And I said, "Yeah, I got one." Because one of the techniques of killing rattlesnakes is you swing the shovel over their head and they come up and strike it, and boom, knocks them out, right? Well, the shovel I got was this little trench shovel about yay long. And Creed took one look at that shovel and says, "You got a longer shovel?" Creed does not like snakes, but he likes hunting them too. But if you were like Moses at all, you'd probably be running too. But Moses didn't need to fear here, if you think about it, because this was all part of God's sign. I'm sure God was probably smiling as when he tells Moses the second thing to do. Now put your hand out there and grab it by the tail. In this situation, you or I probably thought, "Lord, I can't do that. This thing's going to bite me." That was probably running through Moses' mind as well. But taking this action required faith and courage on Moses' part. And of course, when Moses obeyed, what happened? The snake turns right back to the shepherd's staff again. Don't miss the significance of this. One scholar wrote, "Snakes at that time symbolized power and life to the Egyptians. God was declaring to Moses that he would be able to overcome the powers of Egypt." There's some really strong symbolism in this sign. God could have made that staff turn into anything, but he chose to turn it into a snake. And the children of Israel would recognize this significance as well. Because think, this is not just a sign for Moses, but this is a sign for God's people and the Egyptians as well. Understand what God's doing here. He's building Moses' faith, and he's giving him these signs, but he's also giving Moses tools to be able to share or to do with the Israelites to build their faith and to prove to them that this is of God. Through this miracle, God was strengthening the faith of Moses, but he was also teaching him and teaching him the importance of trusting God instead of being overcome by fears. I'm sure at this point Moses is trying to process all this amazing miracle that just happened. But in case Moses had any doubts, God performs a second miracle, and he turns Moses' hand leprous. Now, I think this second miracle or sign was probably scarier than the first one. See, leprosy was a horrifying disease. Back then, there was no cure for leprosy. We have a cure today. And even though it's interesting, even though we have a cure for leprosy, there are still leper colonies around the world. There is still one in Hawaii. I looked it up this week, and there are six people in it. There used to be thousands. The country with the most leper colonies is India. But leprosy was horrendous, and they knew at that time that it would consume your entire body. His hand would have literally been withering away, covered in thin white scales. I'm sure that Moses must have been horrified, but God, in his grace, didn't allow it to last that long. He told Moses to put his hand back inside by his bosom, by his chest, and at this time, when he pulls it out, his hand is immediately restored. Once again, this was a way to strengthen Moses' faith. Instead of screaming in horror, thinking he'd spend the rest of his life as a leper, back then, if you had leprosy, you were condemned to a camp or to live outside of the camp, away from everybody else. You were literally isolated from all of society. It didn't matter whether you were an Israelite or an Egyptian or whatever, you were banished. But Moses listened to God and obeyed his instructions, and his hand was healed. Sadly, I think even when God does provide signs, people still find reasons not to believe. And God knows this, so what did he do? He added a third miracle. Just in case the Israelites didn't believe the first two. And the third one was turning the water of the Nile River to blood. See, God knew the hearts of his people, and he knew that some would be harder to convince than others. So he was willing to provide three miracles, and that shows us the love that God has for his people, even when we're being difficult, when we're being obtuse. I believe that God was also giving Moses a peace of mind here by providing this third miracle and showing him, just giving him a glimpse of what he was capable of doing. Because he could do these things, there was no way that Egypt would ever stand against the Almighty God. What about us today? Are there times when our faith needs to be strengthened through signs? We might be thinking, well, later, wait a second, in the Gospel of Matthew, doesn't Jesus say that an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign? Yeah, he does. But that passage refers specifically to people who say they won't believe in Christ unless he does a miracle. I don't know about you, but before I became a believer, I challenged God a couple of times. All right, if you're real, then do blank. If you're actually God, then let me see this. Like a challenge. They want proof, but the fact is that they really just want another reason to reject him. As Christians, you and I want or should want to follow God's will. But there's lots of times where we're not sure how he's going to get us from point A to point B. And when this happens, let me remind you again, it's important to go straight to prayer. It is in our human nature, when we start to question God, to turn away from God. And God says, no, that's the exact time you need to turn towards me and let you see that sign. God does not lead us astray. But when he wants us to do something, he makes it abundantly clear. One of my favorite verses is in Psalm 37. It says this, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That means that as a Christian, you're going to want to, you're going to want what he wants. And so the doors he wants to open for you are the doors that he wants, that you're going to want to walk through. The doors he wants to keep closed are the doors that you're supposed to stay away from. Even when you think it's a no-brainer, I'm supposed to walk through that door. When 9/11 happened, I had 6 days left on my enlistment. I was on terminal leave. I'd been back here to Colorado several times, finding a place for Stephanie and I to live, re-enrolling in college, doing all these things. Stephanie woke me up when her mom called after the first tower was hit. We watched the second tower being hit. On 9/12, I re-enlisted and stayed on as an advanced instructor to train guys to deploy to get over to Afghanistan and take the fight to the enemy. During that year, I did everything in my power to get back to an operational platoon so that I would deploy, I would be in the fight. And I did everything in my power to try and do that and kept getting denied and denied and denied by one particular officer. I even ran a chit all the way to the admiral and asked to speak directly face to face with the admiral. After that year, it was abundantly clear that that was not a door that God wanted me to walk through. And so a little bit dejected, I left the Navy, came home, got back to CSU, went to school, and that, at the end of that semester, I was hired by the State Department to go where? To Afghanistan. He closed that door, and I thought I knew better, but he knew better. And when I showed up in Afghanistan and went to the SEAL base and literally knocked on the front door, and they opened that door, it was my original team that was the first one deployed into Afghanistan. They looked at me like in horror, like, had I joined the French Foreign Legion, or how the heck did I get over here? Nobody even knew what contracting was. This was the dawn of contracting. But I look back on that, and my faith was grown immensely because the door was closed, yet he had a way better door open. That's part of the joy in growing in a relationship with God. The closer you grow in relationship with him, the easier it is to hear his voice and the easier it is to recognize his will. And as you grow and recognize the signs that he is sending you, I promise you, the more your faith will be strengthened. So he strengthens your faith through signs, but he also strengthens faith through our weakness. Picking up in our text, verse 10, then Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and will teach you what you are to say." But he said, "Please, Lord, now send the messenger by whomever you will." Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, "Is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently, and moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart." In 1986, more than 10,000 evangelists and Christian leaders sat in a giant auditorium in Amsterdam, listening to the very famous evangelist Billy Graham. And while speaking, he made a surprising statement. He said, quote, "Let me tell you, every time I stand before the congregation of God's people to preach, I tremble and my knees wobble." How could such a great preacher, who preached to millions with powerful sermons, tremble and have wobbling knees? When Stephanie and I when I was in the Navy, Stephanie and I were in California. Some of you know this. When I became a Christian, I didn't really have any discipling, and so there was a long period of time where I just kind of sat stagnant. I had the faith. I believed in God. In fact, I went into the Navy specifically knowing that I was to bring the gospel to a very closed community. But I would spend night after night when I was home in the States watching late-night television. And in Southern California, a lot of the late-night television is in Spanish. I don't understand Spanish, right? But the one channel that was in English was the Billy Graham Crusades. And they would show all of these previous crusades that Billy Graham had done. And my faith was grown, and I became a better student of the gospel through Billy Graham. We heard, Steffi and I had heard kind of through the grapevine on the radio or whatever, that Billy Graham's health was failing. And so we decided to go see, he was going to be in Fresno, California at a crusade. And we went up there, and we saw him, and we wanted to see him in person just once. It was kind of like one of those Christian bucket list kind of things we had on our list, right? In a few weeks, 3 weeks from now, Steffi and I will be checking off another bucket list item in our Christian life, and that's going to Israel and seeing the Holy Land. But I remember at that crusade watching these thousands and thousands of people glued to every word that was coming out of Billy Graham's mouth, and then the thousands that came down to the floor to receive Jesus Christ. When I read this quote this week, let me tell you, every time I stand before the congregation of God's people to preach, I tremble and my knees wobble. I believe him. I didn't see him tremble that night. I didn't see his knees wobble. But Billy Graham went on to describe not fear and stage fright, but intense humility and meekness as he felt inadequate at this huge task, this daunting task that God had called him to. And he also testified how he relied on God's strength and not his own eloquence. As Billy Graham said that day, when God calls you, do not be afraid of trembling and wobbling knees, for he will be with you. Again, these aren't Christian cliches that are just thrown out there. Something to, you know, we can go to Hobby Lobby and buy a sign and hang on our wall. These are real promises of God. And that's a lesson that Moses learns right here in this passage. After all that God had spoken to him, he's still struggling with his faith. He says, I am not eloquent. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. Now think about this. Moses was the prince of Egypt. He led the Egyptian army against the Ethiopians. A prince and a warrior would be used to public speaking, to giving orders to people, to his subjects, his troops. And on top of that, Stephen tells us in Acts 7 that Moses was powerful in speech. So why would Moses say such a thing if he had proven before that he could speak well? Well, I think there's several possibilities here. One of them is that he was certainly fluent in the Egyptian language, right? He was raised in the Pharaoh's daughter's house, and he may not have been that good at the Hebrew language. Or, as most say, it might have been some sort of speech impediment that developed later on in life. Remember, he's 80 years old now. He spent 40 years in Midian as a shepherd. Maybe that stuttering or that slurring of words developed while he was out in the desert. I think probably it was a mixture of both. But I also wonder about the lack of confidence here. Moses had been tending sheep now for 40 years. He hasn't been standing in front of groups of people, giving speeches and orders and using fancy words. He's probably only mainly been talking to his sheep. So he'd changed hats from a nobody to the leader of God's people, who all these thousands, these millions actually, 2 million when they finally reach the promised land, are going to be looking to him for guidance and direction. He'd be an ambassador for God before Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the entire region. Moses was looking at his present circumstances, where he was, not where he would be, where God was taking him. He wasn't focusing on God's going to help me, God's going to move me forward, God's going to carry me. He was focusing on his weaknesses. And that's what God was trying to help Moses understand. It's not up to you, Moses. It's not up to you to do this with your own weakness. You do this because I am. I am that I am. And notice God's answer to Moses here in verse 11. The Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say." God's telling Moses here, I'll use whoever I want, even if they can't speak or they can't hear or they can't see. I created them all for my glory. It doesn't matter what your weaknesses are. If I'm with you, you can do anything. Yet Moses was struggling with his weakness, so much so that after God has just told him all of this. What does Moses say? Please send somebody else. Not me. Anybody but me. He's basically telling God, it doesn't matter. I'm still too weak. You see the center focus here? There's no way that I can do this, God. I'm going to mess it up. Send somebody else, somebody better than me. I know that you and I can totally relate to this. I can't do this, Lord. I'm too weak. Or I can't do that, God. I'm too scared. There are many examples we could use of things we think we can't do, but we haven't asked God to help us do it. Yet he's there, and he will use our weaknesses to strengthen our faith, but only if we let him. I will say that if you think God is asking you to do something, and you're hesitating because you don't think that you can do it, talk to God about it. He will give you the strength you need to do it. Otherwise, he would never have asked you in the first place to do it. He doesn't set us up to fail. When I went into the training program, I was a stick. I was a twig. In the eighth and ninth grade, I shot up like a beanpole to 6 feet tall, but I didn't put on a single pound. I was like 145 pounds soaking wet. And I entered the Navy that way. And when I chose to go this route, my mother was terrified. And she, because her, I have two brothers and a sister. My older brother and my younger brother are both phenomenal athletes. In high school, they lettered in everything, All-State this, All-State that. My older brother goes on to rock climb with some of the pro climbers out of France, some of the greatest climbers in the world. He picked up surfing like that, just super easy. I was not that way. I was not an athletic person. I tried, but I was not a very athletic person. And my mother was terrified of me going into this program. And she kept asking me, okay, so what's your plan B? What happens if you don't make it? I don't know, Mom. I haven't even thought about that. Okay, well, I mean, it's good to be wise about things, right? So, you know, what happens if, you know, you wash out of the program? You know, what are you going to do then? I don't know, Mom. I'm not even going to think about that. I'm not going to entertain the idea. I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt through a series of signs, and they weren't supernatural signs. One of them was just simply talking to a pastor who was trying to talk me out of going in. And when he said, don't go there, there are no Christians in the SEAL teams. Bingo. There's your sign. That's where you need to go. But I kept telling my mom, I'm not going to entertain the idea. I know that God wants me to go here. I know that God wants me to go here. And finally, I just looked at her and said, Mom, there's only two ways I'm going out of this program, on graduation day or in a body bag. And I'm serious. When we know that even though we are weak, God would propel us, God will strengthen us, God will carry us, there's nothing that he can't do. So God has knocked down Moses' argument. Because it doesn't matter whether Moses can speak or not. It really doesn't matter. It wasn't up to Moses' skills. It was up to God. I will say that, again, if you think that God is asking you to do something, and you are hesitating, you're scared or you're weak, go to God in prayer and ask him to give you the strength that you need. Scripture says later in the New Testament that we do not have because we do not ask. How many times do we kind of drive on our own autopilot thinking that we're in control and we never even went and asked God? Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 1, starting at verse 26. Paul says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God," love that, "but God. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. Then the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. And then a little later in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul continues and he says, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Let me say that again. I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ will dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distress, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Again, not a Christian cliche, a truth about our Christian life. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And this is totally counterculture, totally human, counter-human nature, right? Boys don't cry. Grab your own bootstraps. Pick yourself up. Don't ask for charity. No, God says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And even the Apostle Paul had weaknesses. Some believe that Paul was short and bald. Others believe that the thorn in his side was an eye problem, that he was going blind or something like that. Yet look at Paul, the greatest missionary in the world. A short, bald, half-blind guy. And look what God did with him. God was with him. And God used him because Paul didn't let his weaknesses stop him from doing God's work. God will strengthen your faith through your weaknesses if you ask him to. And then lastly, he strengthens faith through doubt. Back to our text, verse 14. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently, and moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him. You shall take in your hand his staff, with which you shall perform the signs. Surprisingly, Moses doubted that he could do this job, the job that God called him to do, even though God promised that he would be with him. So now in verse 14, God gets angry with Moses. God has Moses record this in Scripture for a reason. Remember, Moses is the author of the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. And so God had Moses put this down. This is another reason why it's abundantly clear that the Bible was not written by man. If the Bible was written by man, Moses isn't going to put all this stuff in here, making him look like a coward and a doubter. God penned this through Moses. Moses has made excuse after excuse, and God has been patient. And even now, Moses asked God to send somebody else. But God, again, is patient and does not punish him. God's anger burns here because Moses doubts him, keeps doubting. Yet, instead of pushing Moses away or striking him down or burning him up in the bush, God approves his request. God will speak the words to Moses, and Moses will tell them to Aaron, and then Aaron will speak those words to all the people. Obviously, God, being sovereign, knew what was going to happen even before Moses gave excuse after excuse. So I think that God had Moses record this just to show us how patient God is. Imagine if you were at work and your boss tells you to do something and you say, well, I can't do this because of blank, or I can't because of that. And you proceed to give excuse after excuse after excuse. Do you think your boss would put up with that? No, in most workplaces, that would be considered insubordination, and you'd either be written up or possibly fired. But instead of squashing Moses for doubting, God gave Moses his request, and he even chose his brother to do the job, a person that Moses would be comfortable with. If you really think about it here, look at how awesome, loving, merciful, and gracious God really is. I think it's important to point out something here, though. Moses, again, thought that he knew what he wanted, someone else to go and speak for the Lord. At the time, that's what looked best to him. But remember this, God could see, God knew what Moses didn't see, and that's the future. God knew what was going to happen. And isn't that so like us? We doubt because we can't see the future. And we lack faith and trust that God, who sees all, who created all, he knows what's over the next hill. He knows what's coming this year for you or next year. God sees the future. And that means that God knew that Aaron was going to make a huge mistake on Mount Sinai. He was the one who was going to give in to the doubters and the unfaithful in the camp and build a golden calf, an idol. So this other person that Moses wanted God to choose, Moses thought that would be better than himself. And in reality, Aaron was going to play a key part in the idolatry of the Israelites. I think this hits home for all of us. You see, when we doubt God, we're telling him that we think we know better. Yet God can see what we can't. And remember, God is never wrong. He's incapable of being wrong. He knows what's best. And remember this, the next time God calls you to do something that you think you can't do. So God uses the doubts of Moses to strengthen his faith. You and I, we're going to have doubts in this Christian life. Doubts about the way God is handling this current situation in our life. Or doubts about ourselves. Or doubts about the work or the lack of work that we're doing for God. Or the work that God wants us to do. For example, God may give you the opportunity to share your testimony with a stranger who's facing a situation that maybe is very, very similar to something that you have faced in the past. It's a scary thought to share your testimony. Why? Because you have to open up. You have to become vulnerable. You might doubt God and think that you're the wrong person to share the gospel with that person. You might think that somebody else would do a better job. Hey, I'll call Mark. He's the pastor. That's his job. You might think that your testimony is not very exciting and that nobody wants to hear it. Again, doubt is a normal part of our sinful human nature. But we can't let doubt overwhelm us. God is stronger than our doubt, and God can see what we can't see, and God knows what we don't know. It's so important for us, I think, to hand our doubt over to the Lord. Instead of letting our doubt pull us away from God, we need to let God use it to strengthen our faith in him. If you would, grab out of your bulletin the sermon notes and flip over to the backside. This is a poem that I found this week by a man, I don't even know who he is. Norman Shirk is his name. He wrote, Let me meet you on the mountain, Lord, just once. You wouldn't have to burn a whole bush, just a few smoking branches, and I would surely be your Moses. Let me meet you on the water, Lord, just once. It wouldn't have to be on White Rock Lake, just a puddle after the annual Dallas rain, and I would surely be your Peter. Let me meet you on the road, Lord, just once. You wouldn't have to blind me on the North Central Expressway, just a few bright lights on the way to chapel, and I surely would be your Paul. Let me meet you, Lord, just once, anywhere, anytime. Just meeting you in the Word is so hard sometimes. Must I always be your Thomas? Church family, brothers and sisters, don't be a doubting Thomas. Trust God and know that he will use your doubts to strengthen your faith. I want to encourage you this morning to consider, what is God doing in your life right now? Are you like Moses, struggling with your weaknesses and your doubts? Ask him, ask God to strengthen your faith. He might have something difficult for you to do, or he might be asking you to do something that's really outside of your comfort zone. Maybe it's sharing the gospel with someone, or reaching out to somebody who's in need. Don't let your weaknesses and doubts stop you from being obedient to the Lord. He isn't asking you to do this with your own strength. Just like Moses, he was with Moses, and just like Moses, he promises to be with you. Maybe you're not sure if he wants you to do something, and you need a sign. It's okay to let God know that you're confused. It's okay to ask him for a sign, to conform his will in that situation. Turn it over to God in prayer and ask him straight up to strengthen your faith today. Amen.